All right, if you have your Bibles, we're going to be in Exodus chapter 3, where I'll begin reading this morning. Exodus chapter 3. If you're using one of the Bibles in front of you in the pew there, it's on page 56. Page 56, and I will go ahead and warn you this morning, since we're covering a lot of ground, that it could take just a minute longer, maybe two, than normal this morning, so just give you that warning ahead of time. Pinch your neighbor, minute 25, so they can stay awake. Page 56, Exodus chapter 3. I'll be reading starting in verse 1, and I'll read all the way through the end of verse 10. Hear the word of the Lord. Meanwhile, Moses was shepherding the flock of his father-in-law Jethro, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the far side of the wilderness, and he came to Oreb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire within a bush. As Moses looked, he saw the bush was on fire, but was not consumed. So Moses thought, I must go over and look at this remarkable sight. Why isn't the bush burning up? When the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called out to him from the bush and said, Moses, Moses. Here I am, he answered. Do not come closer, he said. Take your sandals off. Take the sandals off of your feet, for the place where you're standing is holy ground. And he continued, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at the Lord. And the Lord said, I have observed the misery of my people in Egypt, and I have heard them crying out because of the oppressors, and I know about their sufferings. I have come down to rescue them from the power of the Egyptians and to bring them to a land, to a good and a spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey, the territory of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, the Jebusites. The Israelites' cry for help has come to me, and I have also seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. Therefore, go. I am sending you to Pharaoh, that you may lead my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray this morning as we look at the preparation of Moses, if we look at the calling of Moses, of your plan for Moses' life and for your people here, Lord, I pray that it would not just be a historical event. It would not just be a reflection on old literature. Father, I pray it would be alive, and that your spirit would be active in our own hearts this morning, calling us to repentance, calling us to faith. In the name of Jesus, amen. Well, many of you turned your TVs on yesterday to one of the sports channels in order to follow college football. Yesterday was the glorious kickoff day of this fall season of what I think is the best sport on earth, and that is college football. Even though yesterday was a big day, it wasn't the beginning of college football. It was some of the first games that happened, but these guys who were playing, these college students that were competing against one another on the field yesterday, their preparation started weeks ago. Not just weeks ago, it started months ago. They showed up this summer, and the first day on the field of training camp, they do something that's traditionally just called conditioning. And that just means running their brains out. That means doing push-ups and sit-ups and all sorts of athletic events that take place in order to prepare themselves for what happened yesterday. Not only did they start conditioning then, but weeks ago and even years ago, the coaches that are coaching these teams were flying to their high schools to watch them play at their high school games. They were meeting their mothers, they were meeting their fathers, they were meeting their grandparents, trying to coax them, trying to convince them to come to their school in order to play for their team on games yesterday. Even though yesterday was the main event or the kickoff event, the preparation started months ago. It even started years ago. And for some of these kids who've been playing so long, it started over a decade ago in preparation. Well, what I just read to you, God coming to Moses here at the burning bush, calling him to go to Pharaoh and to let his people go, is the main event. But if we look back into chapter 2, we're going to see that that wasn't where it started. Before God calls Moses here, he is preparing Moses. And so I want us to look back just a little bit at the preparation here of Moses back to chapter 2. So I'm just going to summarize this for you a little bit. In Moses chapter 2, where we ended last week in verse 11 and verse 12, what happens next is Moses, he's about 40 years old according to Acts chapter 7. He's 40 years old and he sees his people. He knows that he's a Hebrew and that he's not an Egyptian. That probably would have been very obvious by his biological, just his features. He would have looked different than, even though he grew up in the house of Pharaoh, he would have looked different than those people. He would not have looked like an Egyptian. He would have looked like a Hebrew. He would have looked like an Israelite. So he would have known that. So he's going out to visit and to see the people who are like him. And when he does, he comes across an Egyptian who is oppressing one of his people. And you know what he does? Verse 11 and 12, it says he beat the guy to death. And then he buries him in the sand. Right? Moses, one of Pharaoh's kids, sees somebody and he murders this Egyptian here who's causing suffering on his people. And in verse 13 through 15, it says that he gets caught. He thinks nobody sees him do it because he looks around before he kills the man. He looks around, nobody sees him. He kills him, buries him. But then in verse 13 through 15, he's out the next day. He sees another Hebrew and they say, what are you going to do? You're going to kill me like you killed the Egyptian yesterday? And all of a sudden, Moses has fear. So he goes back to the palace. And there in verse 15, it says that Pharaoh knows what Moses did and he begins to try to kill him. Moses, the one that's in the basket, that's been adopted by Pharaoh, all of a sudden now he's not the son of favor as he was last chapter, but now he is the object of Pharaoh's wrath. Pharaoh is trying to kill and he's trying to eradicate Moses for what he has done. You can imagine growing up Pharaoh's house, knowing that he's a Hebrew, he's telling him over and over and over where his new loyalties are. I have adopted you. I have brought you into the family. You're not one of them anymore. You're one of us. And if you ever go back to them, those slave people, you know what will happen to you? That's likely a scenario or a conversation they would have had. We don't know. But based on Pharaoh's reaction, Moses has crossed the line in loyalties here. And he has shown that he's not in the house of Pharaoh, not in the house of Egypt anymore, but he is one of the Hebrews. So Pharaoh tries to kill him. So you know what Moses does? He takes off running. He runs to a foreign land, a place called Midian. And when he gets to Midian, he shows up at this well, it says, and he sits down at the well, and there is a preacher or a priest. Seven of his daughters are at the well trying to get something to drink. And the mean shepherds come over, it tells us, and they run off these girls. But you know what? Moses doesn't let that happen. He steps in, he takes up for these girls, these preacher's daughters, as I want to call them, and he lets them get something first. He rescues them, is actually the word that it uses there in verse 17. But Moses came to their rescue, and he watered their flock. And the girls go back home, and you know what their dad says? Well, where is this guy? I want to know where he is. I'll tell you something right now. If Abigail and Emma and Annie, and we're going to name our third daughter Annie, by the way, Ann Margaret, just so everyone knows that announcement. We'll probably call her Annie. And if in 10 years from now, if they're on a road trip or however long it takes till she can drive, 12 years from now, they're on a road trip and they're at a gas station and some bully punks come up to them and try to keep them from getting gas in their car. Well, if there happens to be another guy that's over there and steps in and rescues my daughters and then they come tell me about it, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to bring that guy over for dinner. I'm going to invite him over and say, hey, you're protecting my girls. I want to know who you are. Well, Jethro takes it a step further. He invites Moses over for dinner, says, you're protecting my daughters. That's fantastic. Why don't you have one of them as your wife? And so enough, sure enough, gives one of his daughters to Moses. Moses marries this woman, and they have a child together, right? Well, that's the storyline. And you know what God's doing there? He's preparing Moses to be the rescuer of God's people. But Moses has no idea what's happening. He has absolutely no idea. And even the people who are around Moses have no idea. And even as you and I are reading that, it doesn't appear to us that that's what's happening. Because Moses, there's two things here as God prepares Moses. The first is a complete failure of leadership. It's a complete failure of leadership. Moses kills a guy as if that's going to make a difference in rescuing God's people. He goes out and kills one of the slave masters as if that's going to do something. I think Moses' heart might have been in the right place. Because as a matter of fact, Moses' heart is in the same line as God's heart. Because here, what I just read, God sees the suffering and the oppression of his people. He has mercy on them, and he's coming to act. That's just the same thing Moses did. He saw his people who were suffering, he had mercy in his heart, and he acted. But why is that a failure in leadership? Why is that a failure in Moses' leadership? Well, it's because God had not called Moses to that action yet. Not only had God not called him to that action, but it wasn't timing in God's plan for that justice to take place. One of the authors said this. He said, it wasn't Moses' impulse that was wrong, it was his action. It wasn't his impulse, it was when he did it. It was his action. You and I don't have to settle every wrong that happens right now. I don't know if you know that. One day God will judge every wrongdoing. It is possible for us to spend all of our lives in a relationship, all of our lives in a certain context, to try to right a wrong that has been done to us or has been done to somebody else. And that wrong may never be righted in this life. But one day, in God's timing, God will bring justice to every injustice that's happened. Every suffering, every oppression that has taken place, God will make it right, and we have to trust him in that. And we have to look to him in the midst of it. Well, not only do we see a failure in leadership, we also see that this was part of God's plan and timing. In Acts chapter 7, I'm going to flip there, you don't have to. There's a sermon here by a guy named Stephen, and Stephen's in a lot of trouble, and he stands up and he gives it one last sermon before he gets killed. He gets stoned. And in Acts chapter 7, he talks about Abraham, but he spends most of the time talking about Moses. And he actually brings up this specific scenario. So let me read it to you. Acts chapter 7, verse 20. Stephen is preaching a sermon. He's doing it a lot faster than we're doing it. We're doing it in several weeks. He does the whole thing here in a matter of moments, and it's recorded. Stephen says, at this time Moses was born, and he was beautiful before God. He was nursed in his father's home for 3 months, and then he was left outside. Pharaoh's daughter adopted him and raised him as his son. So Moses was educated in all of the wisdom of Egypt, and he was powerful in speech and in action. And as he was approaching 40 years old, he decided to visit his brothers, the sons of Israel. And when he saw one of them being mistreated, he came to rescue that one. And he avenged the oppressed man by striking down the Egyptian. And he assumed that his brothers would understand that God would give them deliverance through him, but they did not understand. When Stephen is retelling the story of Moses here, he is telling him that God's plan was going to come true, but Moses didn't know it. Moses thought when he acted out that the people would see that now they have a Savior who's coming to their rescue, but they didn't understand it either. So even as Moses fails to lead, God is preparing him in this way that he's showing that he has this impulse to rescue. He gets to the well. It shows that he has this impulse to rescue the daughters of Jethro. But it's not time for him to be the rescuer of all of Egypt. Acts chapter 17 shows us that neither Moses nor the people understood exactly what God was doing, but God was still working. You know what, this morning, today, in the midst of your life and your circumstances, God might be preparing you for a certain ministry. A ministry that you don't know yet. You don't know exactly what it is that God has planned. And there are things that are going on in your life right now that are exactly what need to happen, the exact impulses that need to be formed in your life and in your heart in order for God to work 40 years from now. Because that's how long it was for Moses. He was 40 when he murders the guy, when he marries Jethro's daughter, but it's not till 40 years later that he shows up in the burning bush. But God is still working to prepare Moses for a ministry that he has. And you know what that's going to require of Moses? It's going to require faith. It's going to require belief. Faith then, and faith 40 years from now. And you know what it requires of you right now when you don't see God working in your life, when you don't understand what he's doing? It requires you to believe. To believe without seeing. To have faith when you don't understand. That's part of God's preparation. He's instilling faith inside of his servant, Moses. Well, not only is he preparing him, but as I read earlier in chapter 3, God calls Moses. God calls Moses. So who is it that God calls for ministry, right? Who is it that God is going to use in a mighty way? If you're thinking about it, who would you think about? Who comes to mind? Is it somebody that was raised in royalty like Moses was, who was raised in Pharaoh's house? Well, maybe. Yeah, he's a powerful guy, so maybe God's going to use him. Well, what does Moses do next? He murders somebody, and then he takes off running because he's afraid of the king. Is that who God's going to use? A murderer who's going to run away? Well, yes, that's exactly who God's going to use. Think about it in the New Testament. In Acts chapter 7, when I just read that sermon from Stephen as he's preaching, you know who's standing at Stephen's feet when he's killed? The Apostle Paul. And you know what Paul's doing? He's persecuting the church. He's killing people. And he's on the run. And when he's on the run, you know what happens? God shows up in the middle. And he calls to Paul, and he says, "You're going to be my instrument. I am going to use you to start this church, to start the churches." Someone who is murdering and who is on the run. And that's what he does to Moses. If you think about the early church, after it gets started, there's a guy named Augustine. And God comes and he chooses this brilliant guy, Augustine, who's living for himself, living in full indulgences of all the pleasures of this world. And God comes to him through a little girl, and he uses him to start founding and strengthening the church. Even in our own day, we think about in the past 50 years or so, you think about Chuck Colson. What is he doing? As the power man standing next to Nixon, pursuing his own pleasure, pursuing his own power, pursuing this world as his own kingdom, and God interrupts him right before he goes to prison and goes to jail and is incarcerated for his actions. God uses the man who is lying in the White House in order to start strengthening his church. He uses the man who's living for his own sake, Augustine, to strengthen the church. He uses the Apostle Paul in the New Testament, a murderer, and here we see him using Moses. God is the hero of the Bible. God is the one who is going to rescue his people. It's not because Moses is so good. It's not because Moses is so smart. It's not because Moses is so gifted. And the same is true today. Even when we see people that are so gifted or that are come from the perfect pedigree and that grow up in the right circumstances, that doesn't mean that God is going to use those people. Think about the apostles. He uses a fisherman. He uses a tax collector. He uses people that don't have the education, that don't have the authority. That is who God is using. And the reason for that is so that you and I won't look to each other. We won't look to men. We will look to God. As God calls Moses, he wants him to know that God is the one that calls. And here's what he does when he calls him. That's who God calls. Now, how does God call? How does he do this? Well, here in this structure, you may not have noticed it when I read it, and you probably don't notice it because most of you aren't ancient Near Eastern literature scholars. We have one in here. I think Ken could probably be classified as an ancient Near Eastern literature scholar, but probably the most of you wouldn't say that that's who you are. But believe it or not, you are scholars of literature, and I know this. One example may not qualify you exactly, but you do pick up on patterns that you probably missed when I read through that. When I read through that, if you would have been in the ancient Near East and you had had anything to do with documents and you would have been a reader or you would have known what's going on, you would have picked up on a sequence of things that would have been happening, would have been similar, and not just inside of the scriptures, but would have been similar in all sorts of ancient Near Eastern documents thousands of years ago. You would have seen it, but you probably missed it. I missed it when I read it. I had to have somebody tell me, so I'm going to tell you. Now, first, though, I want to prove that you're capable of understanding this, and here's how I want to prove it, all right? Is that there are patterns inside of music, specifically in country music, that are really easy to recognize. So I picked one song that you may remember from several years ago, and it goes something like this. Johnny's daddy was taking him fishing when he was 8 years old, right? And there's a girl that's got a fishing pole, and she comes to the yard, and Johnny's daddy says, "Well, let's take her with us." "No, take Jimmy. No, take somebody. No, take my best friend, Bo. Just don't take the girl," right? But then the next line goes something like this. 10 years later, down the road, they're kissing at the picture show. Somebody comes up with a gun. He says, "Take my wallet, take my credit cards, take anything in the world, just don't take the girl," right? And then the final verse, it's 5 years later, there's a baby on the way. The doctor says, your baby is healthy, but we don't know about the mom. And he says, take my breath, take my very heart, take anything in the world, just don't take the girl, right? And what's happening in that sequence is it's preparing you to see something that's coming later. Well, what you learn in that very song, you start seeing in other country songs all over the place. You listen to a country song, you hear the first verse, it's about a young kids or a young guy and a girl, and then next thing you know, they're in college, and next thing you know, they're getting married, and then they're growing old together. And the theme or the chorus in the middle is tying that whole thing together, right? All that is that's a pattern that's stuck inside a literature that you know and that I know. Well, here in Exodus chapter 3, this pattern of a theophany, or when God appears to humans, when the divine comes down to the finite here, there's a pattern that happens in literature. And you and I are not as likely to see it, but here's what happened. There's always an introduction or an explanation. There's the name of the person that God comes to that's called out. We heard it, Moses, Moses. There's a response. Moses bows his head. God reveals himself. He says, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That would have been standard. And then there's fear once the name of God is revealed. And that's exactly what happens in Moses. And then it says, I am with you, or my presence is among you. That would have been what a theophany would have done next. And then there's something called a holy word, or God speaking to his people. And here we see the holy word, or this phrase, hieros logos, is that I am going to go get my people out of Egypt from Pharaoh. That's the holy word of God. He is coming to say, I'm going to go rescue my people. And then we see that there is a protest, or there is a response to that at the end. And the summary is essentially that God wins. Now, that would have been the pattern in all of the times when God appears to man that are in the scriptures. And that's part of God calling out Moses here, is this pattern or this theophany that we see. God reveals himself as the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. He shows himself in fire. He calls himself holy. As a result of that, Moses knows what is going on. In verse 8, when God calls him, God reveals to Moses part of his plan. It's very important what we see here that God reveals to him. He says, I want you to go, he uses that word go, I want you to go to Pharaoh's house. And then he tells him what's going to happen. You know what? Pharaoh's heart is going to be hard and he's not going to respond to you. That's the same thing God told Isaiah when he told him to go. The people are not going to listen to you, right? That's the same thing when Abraham, what did God do when he called Abraham? He said, go to a land that I'm going to send you. What did he do in the New Testament to us? What did he tell us in Matthew chapter 28? All authority has been given to me. Guess what? Go. Go make disciples. I am calling you as believers to make disciples. It is impossible to be a faithful Christian, to hear the word of God, and not to be in some way or another making disciples in your life. In some way or another to be involved in discipleship, because that is God's command in our life. Moses here would have been faithful by going to Pharaoh. Abraham was faithful by going to the land. You and I are faithful by making disciples. That's what God has called us to do. But you know what? God doesn't tell him the whole plan. He tells him to go to Pharaoh. He tells him he's going to have his heart hardened. He tells him that the people will listen in Israel, but the others won't. But you know what he doesn't tell him? He doesn't tell him that there's going to be a Red Sea. He doesn't tell him he's going to spend 40 years in the wilderness. He doesn't tell him, hey, we're going to get to the end. You're about to enter the land, but you're not going to get to go in. I'm going to send a guy named Joshua to take him in. God doesn't tell him that. He only here reveals part of his plan for Moses. And you know what? He does that with you and I as well. You might know the next step in your life, but you may not know the next several steps in your life. You may know generally what God is calling you to do, but you may not have a blueprint in front of you for exactly what God wants you to do. And you know why that is? Because he doesn't want you to take that blueprint and forget about him. Because if he did, that's what you'd do. You wouldn't trust him daily. If you had everything laid out in front of you, if you had every preparation done for you, every need met now to the end of your life, you would forget about God and you would focus on those things. You would focus on his gifts and not the giver. But God wants a relationship with us every day, all the time, in trust, and he's showing Moses that he wants the same thing. So God prepares him, God calls him here, and now we see Moses respond. At the end here in verse 14, at the end Moses replies. I'm going to summarize this. This is in chapter 4, just to save a little bit of time. In verse 1, Moses doubts whether or not God's really calling him. You ever had that feeling? God's working in your heart? Oh, is this really happening? Is this really God, or am I just making this up? That's what happens to Moses. And he doubts, and he says, what happens if the people don't listen? What happens if what you're saying isn't true? Not only does Moses doubt, he says, you know what, God, I'm inadequate. In chapter 4, verse 10, he says, I've never been eloquent. I've never been good with speech. I can't be the one you're calling to go do this. I'm inadequate. So he doubts, then he says that he's inadequate, and then he makes up excuses in verse 13. He says, hey, go send somebody else. There's got to be somebody else to do this. What about Aaron? He's good. What about my brother? He's the one you're calling to go do this. This is Moses, God's chief servant, the greatest prophet who has ever lived. The greatest one, the one that Jesus comes and says he fulfills, and he's finally greater than Moses. He's doubting. He's saying he's inadequate. He's trying to get somebody else to go do it. But when you think of Moses, that's not what you think of. When you think of Moses, you think of Moses standing mighty with a staff in his hand and the water, right? That's what you think of. You think of Moses, the one that's coming down from the mountain, who's just spoken with God and has the pillars of God's command in his hands, who knows God. That's what you think of when you think of Moses. But here, you know what he's doing? No, not me. I'm not good enough. I don't have the gifts for that. There's got to be somebody else that can do it. That's the Christian life. It's not the only time that happens to Moses. Later on in Moses' life, it happens again. He deals with doubt again. He deals with, am I the one to do this again? Are you really calling me to do this again? It happens over and over and over. And even here in verse 13, when we see God's anger burned against Moses for Moses doubting him over and over. Even as we see God's anger burn against him, see what else is happening here. First, when he doubts whether or not he believes, he says, hey, let me tell you something. Pick up that staff right there on the ground, and it turns into a snake. That's a miracle. I'm going to affirm you as my servant. Then he says, take your hand, stick it inside of your cloak, and when you bring it out, it's going to have a snow-type substance on it. And then stick it back in, and it's going to be fine again. And then he says, see that water from the Nile? Throw it down on the ground, it's become blood. And you're going to do this in front of Egypt. You're going to do this in front of Pharaoh, where you grew up inside of that house. And they're going to see that I have given you power to be my servant. He affirms Moses inside of that. When Moses says, I don't have the tongue, I'm not eloquent to do it. You know what God says? Who made the tongue? Who do you think put that inside of the human mouth? It was me. You don't think I can do this with you? I will be with you to speak to Pharaoh and his people. God is affirming, he is using other things and other people to come alongside Moses in order to have his plan happen in Moses' life, and he does the same thing with us. Some people he's calling for specific tasks, and some people he's calling to come alongside and to affirm and to encourage and to show that God is working inside of their lives. Now, I want to close with this. Even as God reveals himself, I am Yahweh, I am the one who does this. God says that his name is Yahweh. It's different than the God of Pharaoh. It's different than the other gods. They would have been worshiping somebody like Marduk, or they would have been worshiping Molash, or all these other different names. And at the end of the day, when Moses walks in, Moses is going to walk in, and he's going to ask God to act. And when he does, he's going to use a name. And it's going to be important what name that is, because he's going to call for power to come down and act and to rescue his people. And he's going to call out to Yahweh. He's going to call out to the one who said, I am who I am. And here's why that's important for you and me. Not because we need to know exactly what Yahweh is, or why they called him Adonai and not Yahweh, or why it's all caps in your Bible when it says Lord here. Those things are important. But in John chapter 8, Jesus is arguing with some people over who he is. And you know what he says? In John chapter 8, there in verse 48, the Jews are saying that Jesus has a demon in them. And Jesus says this. He says, if you believe in my words, you're going to live forever. And they say, who do you think you are? You think you're greater than Abraham? And you know what he says? He says, before Abraham was, I am. Before Abraham was, I am. And you know why they tried to kill him in that moment? Because he took God's name. He took God's name and put it on himself. Abigail and Emma have some imaginary friends. We have no idea where they came up with them, but at some point in their life, they came up with these fake people, and they talk to them all the time. And they're in the car, and they'll talk about how somebody is, we have to go to Michael's house today. It's like, well, who's Michael? Michael's my imaginary friend. He lives in my imaginary red house, right? And then they have this other friend named JDO, and JDO does all sorts of other things, right? And here's what the deal is. Michael and JDO don't exist. So if Abigail gets lost at the mall next week and she goes up to the counter to the officer and she says, I'm looking for my dad. Well, what's your dad's name? My dad's name is Michael. They're going to call over the thing and they're going to say, Michael, come please pick up your daughter. Well, I'm just going to keep walking around the mall, right? Or they're going to say, okay, she's going to say, no, it's JDO. Okay, JDO, please come pick up your daughter. Well, she's calling on someone who doesn't exist. But the second that she calls out for Ben, your daughter is in this place, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to come to her and I'm going to rescue her. I'm going to come to her and I'm going to take care of her because I am real and I have a relationship with her. When Pharaoh and the Egyptians call out to Molech, they're calling out to someone who doesn't exist, who has no power to do anything. When you call out to whoever it is that you think of as God this morning, if it is not Jesus Christ, the one who is greater than Abraham, the one who is I am, the same one who revealed himself to Moses here, you're calling out to someone who cannot save you. You're trusting in something that can make no difference in your life. This morning, even as Moses had to trust in God, as John chapter 8 says, as Jesus said, I can give you life eternal. Today might be the day that God is calling you to trust in Jesus Christ, the one who really can rescue you from your sins. Today, God may be preparing some of you for a certain ministry. He may be calling you to have greater faith in Him this morning. And He wants to show you from the Scriptures that He has acted faithfully in the past. And He prepares and He equips His people even when they don't understand it. And that may be happening in your life this morning. Rest in God's providence. Rest in God's ability to work when you don't understand, when I don't understand, when no one else understands. And finally, let's be people who, like Moses, actually go. Let's be people who actually go and make disciples of all nations in our neighborhoods, inside of this church, even to the ends of the earth. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, You are good, and it is good to see that what You have done, Father. It is helpful for us this morning. It is instructive to our life. It is encouraging to our faith to see how You called Moses, how You prepared him, how You showed Yourself to him as the one and true and living God. And Father, it is so helpful to know that Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of that, that He is greater than Abraham. He is greater than the prophet Moses. He truly is God. And that this morning, Father, if we call out to Jesus, that He can give us life eternal. Lord, I pray that if there is a ministry that You have prepared for someone, for people inside of this church, Lord, You would give them the faith to endure this season of their life, even prepare them for something else. Lord, I pray if You are revealing Yourself to someone inside of this church, even as You did to Moses, God, that You would be mighty and that You would be clear inside of their hearts, and it would be impossible for them to doubt it or to think of themselves as inadequate or to think of themselves as You working in someone else's life. Please make it clear this morning. And Lord, finally, I just pray You would give us the faith and the strength to be people that are known as disciple makers, those who are investing our life in the lives of others for the sake of the gospel. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. We're going to stand in response, and we're going to sing this song that we sang earlier. And during this time, I just encourage you, As the Lord works in your life, allow Him to work. Listen to, be sensitive to,